Thank you, Gordon. I had a laugh. I considered running home for a minute today and then realized that would be a long trip and I probably would miss this service because my home is not here. So it's easy to forget. But I'm happy to have this opportunity to be here with you and to share the Word of God with you this night. When I got, you know, there's something inherently wrong about texting when certain things happen, like a text instead of a phone call where I got a non-negotiable assignment to preach tonight. So here I am. But right after I got that assignment, I had the idea, the revelation, the understanding of what I would preach. And I had a little bit of time, and so I started collecting some scriptures and some ideas, and the list got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I will tell you right now that I probably have more scriptures than I would normally use in a sermon, but I did call out about two-thirds of them. So just if it goes too many scriptures, just be happy that I didn't give them all to you. But hopefully I can get across the message that I have for you tonight. I think about this pulpit, this night, the last service of this reunion, and how Marvin Ely occupied this spot for many, many years. And as I was thinking about that, I was also thinking about Marvin Ely and one of the subjects that he really tried to get across to the people towards the end of his days was a call to humility for the Church of Christ. To the people, the call to humility. You know, as we think about history of the Church of Christ, the one thing that has separated many people, many notable people from Christ's church is pride. That's probably the biggest thing, is pride that separates them. They had a better way. They believed. They said they believed. They said they would endure to the end. They said they would come, and this was their church. They believed the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but somehow found a better path in their minds, a better way, a better idea. Yeah, and I understand that we have different ideas, and that's okay. But we have to humbly consider each other's ideas and concerns and work through those things with the word that God has given us. You know, as I go through this, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, any local, any ideas. I'm just asking you to call to your reflection. Reflect on yourself. Where do you stand? You know, I think God probably directed our brother Marvin to call people to humility, to call us to humility, to prepare us for the coming days, the days ahead, the days just beyond his life, a day of great temptation. And I call it a day of great temptation because the influx of liberalism is coming against us. It's a coming against our children in schools. It's coming against us at work. It's coming against us everywhere we turn. The things that we would have never considered, especially as old people or old people in generations, are believing and accepting now because they were bombarded with these new ideas, liberal ideas. So unless we are humble enough and allow God to direct us, we too can be lost. We have to be humble. We have to believe that God is the way. God's word is the only correct word. You know, in the scriptures, it tells us, unless the days are shortened, is going to get so bad that no flesh will be saved. That's what God told us. I have to call it to an end. If I don't call it to an end, even the very elect can't be saved. It's going to get that bad. I don't think we're there yet, but I can see that we are on that path. Which means we have to be strong. We have to be firm. We have to be set in the Word of God. Firm in the faith, firm in the belief, firm in our position. We have to be firm that we are going to allow God to direct us. And that we are willing to give heed. Give heed to His gospel. Give heed to His will. You know, in some cases, people think, well, they're not right. I'll just go start my own little thing going on here because I'm more right than they are. The scriptures also tell us this gospel is not going to be left to another people. He's established it. He said it. It's our duty. Don't expect to find it somewhere else. We have to find humility. You know, with that said, I'm telling you, we have to find humility. But we have one strike against us, don't we? You know what I'm talking about. We live in this promised land. But if we look at the scriptures, what does it tell us about this promised land that we live in? 3 Nephi 7:34, it says, the Gentile nation is lifted up in pride above all other nations of the world. So here we are. We're in a promised land, but we're in the midst of a nation that is more proudful than any other nation. Are we going to be part of that? Are we going to go along with the crowd and be lifted up in pride that we have to have our way, that we are always right? That we're going to believe our ideas more than God's. It goes on in more detail a little farther down. It says, and thus cometh the Father that I should say unto you, at the day when the Gentiles shall be against sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lying and deceits and mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisy and murder and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. You know, these things are creeping in around us. This is the day in which we live. And this is why I felt this need to continue this cry to be humble. To be humble. Now I want to digress a bit. Yeah, I'm going to talk about my grandfather. My grandfather, he was a father of somebody who worked for an airline. Some of you that have children work for airlines, you know what that means. He got to fly for free. So he did a lot of flying. At least he flew from Grand Junction to Phoenix, but he flew. And he spent time in airports. And when he'd go to get on the airplane, he would wear his nicest suit and tie, show up at the airport. And I was thinking about that one day when I was sitting in an airport. I've sat in an airport or two in my life. And I was sitting in this airport, and I thought, if I were to take my grandfather and drop him in here right now, he would be completely perplexed. He would have no idea what's going on. There's nobody talking. Every person in this building is sitting there holding a little black box in their hand, staring at it. What is that all about? They all have little white antennas coming out of their ears. What is that all about? They're wearing pajamas instead of suit. What is that all about? What is going on here? What is this? I don't know. That doesn't make sense to me. It's different. It's changed. The world is changing around us. It is. And it's not just those physical things. But the truth of the gospel has not changed one bit. Not one bit. Only people change. The way to approach the Lord has not changed one bit. Only people think they can do it differently. So, a call for reflection. Have you asked yourself, if it were possible, how would our earlier ancestors view us today? If we could drop them in our midst, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, what would they see? What would they think? Would they be perplexed? Would they be lost? Would they say, where am I? Joel referred to his great-grandfather. What if he showed up right now? What would he see? Would he feel at home or would he feel lost? How about the first century church? What would they think? How would they see us? More importantly, how would Christ see us? Are we the church that he built? You know, that's why, you know, Michelle came to me and said, what song do you want to use for the opening song? I gave her an idea. She didn't know what to use. Let's just use Faith of Our Fathers. I think I could fit that in. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. Our fathers, they were here. Our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, the generations before us, the disciples in the Bible. They followed the Word of God. They followed Jesus Christ. They had faith. They believed. They did what they needed to do. Are we still exercising that same faith? I ask ourselves, you know, how is the church history going to read concerning this generation? We can read back several generations to our great-grandfathers and see what happened, but how are they going to, how's it going to read? Over the past 20 years, I've heard an outcry concerning what has happened. And what has happened is they say, why don't we see miracles? Why aren't we seeing God working? Why isn't the Lord speaking to us? And I think about that question. It's always, a lot of times it's directed to me. But to me, it seems like the question always implies that it's the apostles' fault. It's the missionaries' fault. It's the ministry's fault. It's Brian's fault. But the scriptures are clear. It tells us where the fault lies. If you're not seeing, if you're not receiving, if you don't have what you think the Lord should do, it tells us where that, where the problem is. Moroni 7:29-30 says, and because that he have done this, my beloved brethren, have miracles ceased. There's the question. Have miracles ceased? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. So the first thing is, they haven't ceased. They asked, have they ceased? And he says, no, they haven't ceased. They haven't stopped to minister. But in verse 41, it says, behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith. We heard about that in our sacrament service this morning, didn't we? We have to have faith. It is by faith that miracles are wrought. It is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief. Unbelief. And all is vain. verse 43, wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also. You know, the reason, if there is a reason why we are not, or you are not, receiving those things that you want from God, it is because of the lack of faith. Or it is because we refuse to believe. We don't believe he's able to speak. We don't believe he's able to accomplish it. Why would you not believe? I'm not accusing you of not believing. But why would we not believe? It goes back to that word. Pride. Well, I know that's scientifically not right. You know, God wouldn't do something like that. That person's not worthy making these judgment calls. If we're unbelieving, we're prideful. Because God wants to work with his people. He wants to bless his church. He wants to guide us. He wants us to do his work in this last day. Let's look historically, a historical reference in the Book of Mormon, how this happened. I'm going to read in Mormon 2:58. And because of their iniquity, the church began to dwindle. And they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. Again, it sounds like pride. God can't speak because I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Or when he does speak, you say, I don't believe it. I don't want to hear it. If we're not a person, a people that opens our ears and say, God, reveal to us your will. Reveal to us what we need to know, what we need to do. And believe that he will do that and believe what he says. Then why would he speak? Why would he do it if we're not willing to listen? At Alma 16, I'm going to read 92 through 94 and 101 through 104. And also, thou hast made it known unto us that there shall be no Christ, but thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou hast elected us that we shall be saved, whilst all around us are elected to be cast by the wrath down to hell. For the which holiness of God we thank thee. Now here's a bunch of people that are lifted up in pride. Just in case you don't know the reference I'm going at, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. This is the opposite, okay? I want to make sure you understand that. And we also thank thee that thou hast elected us, that we may not be led away with foolish tradition of our brothers, which doth blind them down to believe of Christ, and doth lead their hearts to wander far from thee, our God. And again, we thank thee, O God. We are chosen a people, a holy people. I'm going to continue 101. Yea, and he also saw that their hearts were lifted up unto great boasting in their pride. And he lifted up his voice to heaven and cried, saying, oh, how long, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that thy servants shall dwell here below in the flesh, to behold such gross wickedness among the children of men? Behold, O God, they cry unto thee, and yet their hearts are swallowed up in their pride. Behold, O God, they cry unto thee with their mouths, while they are puffed up even to greatness with the vain things of the world. You know, as we look at this scripture, here are a bunch of people, they say we're worshiping. We say we believe. We honor God. But they're lifted up in pride. And so it's of no worth. No worth. How long would the Lord suffer this to happen? For people to be puffed up, swallowed up in pride, even when they're crying to you with their mouths. You know, it's easier to criticize other churches, to criticize other people, than it is to look at ourselves, to look at our own faults, or to look at our own shortcomings, our own departure from the faith or belief, or our willingness to refuse to hear the word of God when it's spoken, or when he reveals himself, or we don't particularly want the answer that we got. It's easy to do, but that's pride. Humility is where we need to be, to realize that we are much lower than our God. And whatever he deems right, whatever he has caused to be written, whatever he speaks to us and tells us that is our path, we should receive it with great joy. But now I'd like to look at the other side of the coin. We find a reference where there is prosperity in the church. Prosperity. And I'll read Alma 21, 185. And says, and thus ended the 19th year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi. Yea, and their continual peace among them, and exceeding great prosperity in the church, because of their heed and diligence which they gave unto the word of God, which was declared unto them by Helaman, Shiblon, Corianton, Ammon, and his brethren. Great prosperity. Why? Because they listened to the teachings, they listened to the word of God. These were men sent by God to minister unto these people, and they listened and they believed. They accepted, they applied. This is how we prosper. This is how we grow. This is how God works with us. Helaman 2, 22 through 26. And it came to pass that in the same year there was great exceeding prosperity in the church, inasmuch as there were thousands who did join themselves unto the church and were baptized unto repentance. And so great was the prosperity of the church, and so many blessings which were poured out upon the people, that even the high priests and the teachers were themselves astonished beyond measure. And it came to pass that the work of the Lord did prosper unto baptizing and uniting the churches of God, many souls, yea, even tens of thousands. Thus we may see the Lord is merciful unto all who will in sincerity of heart call upon his holy name. Yea, and thus we see that the gates of heaven is open unto all, even all those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and power, and shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and led the man of Christ into the straight and narrow course, across the everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all the holy fathers, and go no more out. Great prosperity. Because they were willing to listen and heed the word of God. This is what's required. You know, I think about it. As I was thinking about those references, I think about the book of Revelation. John, he had a revelation. During that revelation, he was given a task. Kind of interesting, he was given a task, and I don't know if he physically did it or mentally did it or whatever, but in Revelation 11:1 it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Well, that's kind of different language we use. It's a measuring stick. That's how they measured. I got a yardstick with me. Take this yardstick. Something to measure. In this case, it was the word of God. And an angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Measure the church. How it conducts itself. Where its heart is. Measure it. He was called to do that. Measure the altar. The ministry. What are they teaching? Are they teaching the truth? Are they teaching the way of eternal life? Are they teaching repentance and faith in God to endure to the end? So, if we stop there, it'd be easy to criticize the church and the ministry, but, you know, that's not where the measurement stopped. It says, and measure the people that worship therein. Each of us claiming to be true believers, measure us. Are we believing? Are we accepting? Are we keeping the word? Are we humble enough to put God first above our own ideas? Are we humble enough to do what the Lord has commanded us? This measuring of the church was a precursor to the apostasy at the time of the Gentiles, which would tread down Jerusalem for a long time. In verse 2 it says, but the court which is without at the temple, leave out and measure not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. The Gentiles had a job at that point. To tread them down after they were measured. Not measuring up. They didn't measure up. But do you not imagine that God is measuring the restored church in the exact same way? I think he still does. I think he still does. He measures us. He measured every single part of us. From the building down to the people and everywhere in between. Do we measure up? You know, we have to choose the best parts. The best parts of this life. And the best part of this life is to serve God. Serve our Creator. Make ready for the very day that we are going to stand in front of Him and give an account of what we've done in this life. The best parts are those things that bring us closer to God, not those things that fulfill our own agendas. I'm going to use a reference in Luke 11:42. It says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. So they're doing all kinds of cool things. They're giving what the Lord asked them to give. They're sending these tithes. They're doing all this. They're doing all the right moves physically. But he says, and Passover judgment and the love of God. These things ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. This isn't something that we can just accomplish physically. Just paying our tithing, just showing up in a pew, just saying, praise God, I'm a believer, is not going to cut it. You can't do that, which you should have done, but leave the other undone. You have to create a judgment between what is right and what is wrong. You have to understand the love of God, that He has placed His laws in the church and in this world to prepare us for the day we stand in judgment. That He can save His people from eternal damnation. if we don't find the best parts, which is changing our heart, humbly coming before Him, submitting ourselves completely over to Him, believing completely on His word, relying on the faith of our fathers who set generation after generation to make the way for our day. That's the name of my sermon, Our Place in History. This is us. This is our place in history. Our forefathers got us to this point. I don't know what my grandchildren are going to see. I hope I'm doing my part to make their part successful. But this is our day. This is our place in history. Are we doing what we need to have done? I'm going to read Mormon 4, 53 and 54. Why do you think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than the misery which never dieth? Because of the praise of the world? Why do ye adorn yourselves with that that hath no life? If you're looking to do something just to satisfy and get praise of the world, to make people happy rather than God happy, it has no life. It has no life. It seems to be the way that many churches are going today. What can we do to bring people in, you know? I think the coffee pot we have in the back is sufficient. We don't need a coffee shop in our church. You know, it may make some of us happy. I would like a soda fountain also. But if that's the only reason I'm coming to church is because we have QT soda fountain in the back, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. What cuts is what comes across this pulpit and how do I apply it? Do I put it into practice? You know, I heard a sermon recently, and the question was asked, where has the Lord gone? Then he said, He's right here. He's right here. I echo that. He is here. He is here if we are ready for Him. If we want Him, if we ask Him, if we're humble enough to receive Him, if we are firmly committed to Christ's restored church, His faithfulness is always present. He's watching His bride. He's taking stock of us. He's seeing what we're doing. And we have to make sure that we do not become unrecognizable to Him because we go a different direction. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Fight to hold fast to that which was already been delivered. I guess this is where I'm going back to, keep going back to, that the gospel was restored. It was right. It was delivered to us. We have to fight the battle in this generation to hold fast to that restored gospel. It doesn't need a 0.2 update. It was right when it came. Hold fast. You know, I thought about that term I used. Hold fast to it. I thought, hold fast. I think I've heard that before in the scriptures. And so I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of the scriptures that talk about hold fast. 1 Thessalonians 5, hold fast to that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to form of sound words. Hebrews 3:6, hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession, our duty, our job, that which we said we were going to do. Hebrews 10:23, hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering. Revelation 2:25, Christ's words, hold fast until I come. Ah, there's where our end time is. When he comes, it takes us right up to the bitter end. Revelation 3:3, hold fast and repent. Revelation 3:11, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. 1 Nephi 2, continually hold fast to the rod of iron, and we know that is the word of God. 1 Nephi 4:39, hearken unto the word of God, and would hold fast unto it. Unto the word of God. Hold fast. Don't let it go. This is the call that we have, to hold fast to it. In a letter that the Apostle Paul, he writes to a young minister, his name was Timothy, he talks about people leaving the truth and accepting false doctrines and seducing spirits. You know, older men, I've seen in the generations, now that I'm older, I see it in me, they start worrying about the work and the progress of the church. You know, how's it going to continue on? How's it going to happen? I don't see this. I don't see that. It's just something you do because, you know, your time's getting short. And I'm sorry about that. That's just the way it is. Some of you younger guys get old, you'll do the same thing. Trust me. But he's talking to him. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto doctrine continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear. Then in 1 Timothy 6:3 through 6, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with commitment is great gain. Paul's trying to encourage this young man. You know, think about the word of God. Work with that. You've been called. You've been ordained in the church. Don't let anybody take that from you. Study. Know the word. Teach the word. It'll put down these things of life. It'll bring about great grain for those that listen. He wanted to encourage him to carry on. I want to encourage each of you to carry on. You have the truth of the gospel. You have that which has been preserved from generation to generation that was restored upon this earth. Hold fast. Christ built his church. He built it. And it's not these bricks. It's the people that meet in it. Living stones. It's each of us. Each of your brothers and sisters around the world. He built his church. He prophesied of an apostasy that would come. But he also prophesied of a restoration of his own church. It would be restored. It would be back upon this earth. so that this gospel could reach out and teach others and bring them into the way of salvation. He prophesied that he would come for his bride, those that believed, those that stood fast, those that were measured faithful. Revelation 22:11-14. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his works shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, because are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So what do we do in the meantime? Before he comes to gather his bride, we have to faithfully serve the Lord. We have to faithfully contend for the faith. We have to faithfully keep this church measuring the way Christ built it. This is our job. We have to keep the altar pure, preaching the word of God, not the ideas of men, but that things which are true and sure and firm. And this is our duty, to bring light into a dark world. So to do this is vitally essential for us to take care, to be firm, to be steadfast in the word and doctrine of Christ. We have to be able to see our errors in what we've done, where we might have applied man's ideas and departed true doctrine, and correct what we've done wrong, if that is the case. 3 Nephi 5, we're given specific instruction. Verse 42, and whosoever shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock. But he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come and the winds beat upon it. God has declared his word. We don't need to add more. We don't need to take anything away from it. We need to declare exactly what he has given unto us, humbly, faithfully declare it. I'm going to quote something that Theodore Roosevelt said. He said, there is no good reason why we should fear the future, but there is every reason why we should face it seriously, neither hiding from ourselves the gravity of the problems before us, nor fearing to approach these problems with the unbending, unflinching purpose to solve them aright. You know, God has set things in motion. They're told to us. Fearing them is not going to change them. But what we need to set right, the only thing that we need to set right, is ourselves. We can't fear the future because there's nothing we can do about it. Face it seriously, set ourselves right, prepare ourselves for it, because God is going to care for us. You know, Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. If we are right before God, there is no need to fear. For 1,000 generations, he is going to love us. He's going to care for us. He's going to have mercy upon us. There's no fear to be had because we're God's people, his creatures. If we come to him, we come to him with the right mind. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of a man's life, and a woman also, actually said, of your life, is the day you are born. I guess that would be important. The two most important days of your life, the day you are born and the day you discover why. How true that is. How true that is. Why are we here? Why did God place us here in this day, this generation? It's for a purpose. You know, Glenn talked last night, talked about Squanto. How he was the only one in his tribe that was saved. And he helped this nation start. And he said, God had a purpose for him. I believe that. I believe he has a purpose for every one of you and me. We just have to discover it. And at the very least, our purpose is to strengthen the body of Christ, to encourage each other, to serve God, to praise his name, to build up the kingdom in this last day, to be faithful, to be patient, to be obedient unto eternal life, to be a child of God. At the minimum, that is our purpose. And when we find that, and I hope you've all found that, it's an important day. Sometimes there may be more. But that is the minimum. You know, Moroni 7, it says, unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. Here it's talking about the ministry, teaching his people, unto the chosen vessels of the Lord. That's you. That's me. We are chosen of the Lord. Vessels. What is a vessel? It's something to hold something. That's what we are doing. We're holding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's within us to declare to those that do not have. It's a purpose. Have you found it? Have you found it? Are you humble enough to accept it and do it? You know, James 4:6, it says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I think Marvin was moved upon in his day to preach humility, to make us ready. We cannot allow ourselves to be lifted up in pride. We need to be humble. Humble believers, willing to be molded, willing to ask God, what is your will for us, for the church, for me individually? What do we do? Where do we go? How do we accomplish it? But only humble enough to ask, but humble enough to listen and do. And this is how we can accomplish all that God has for us. This is how we don't have to face the fear of what is before us, because God is on our side. As it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can. We're God's people. We are His church. And we have a great job to do. So may God bless us in that endeavor. Thank you for being here this night.